When I coached football many years ago, and it's not like Texas, but there were times in the summer we would do two-a-days and sometimes three-a-days, and really getting the boys ready for endurance all about the fourth quarter. And these were days in August, and even around here, August can get warm. So hydration was essential. And telling the guys that week that they had to eat lots of carbs. Lots of carbs. You had to have nutrition in you. You had to have calories in you because you'd be burning calories throughout the day. Sometimes kids wouldn't do that, and we'd almost force them to stop and take water breaks and Gatorade breaks. Sometimes they thought that they were all that in a bag of chips and didn't eat well and didn't drink enough, and would see them collapse on the field. They'd have cramps, dehydration, pulling them aside and getting ice packs on their head and trying to cool their temperatures down. Because when you're moving along in a struggle and preparing for a battle, you have to have the right sustenance to see you through it. If you're already drained and the Spirit's not moving in you, your strength is not there, your walk with God isn't there, when the battle comes, you will collapse. We're looking at a passage of Scriptures today out of Exodus 16, and we'll move through the 8th verse of chapter 17. And I'll have some of the verses up on the screen, but I would recommend that you have your Bible open, because we're not covering the entire text, but we are covering the story. We're looking at seeing God in your daily journey. Where can you see God in your day-to-day life? Today I've called the message, God furnishes your bounty. And I'll just kind of lay out here for you on the screen what I see to be an outline of Exodus for you. Chapters 1 through 12, 16 is God frees you from bondage. See the hand of God and all the things that take place of the plagues and the release, the preparation of the man to lead. Chapters 12, 17 through 15 and also a bit in 17 gives you, God fights your battles. We see this at the Red Sea. We'll see it next week when the battle of the Amalekites comes in and the story of Amalekites and what they mean to us today. Today we're looking at chapter 15, basically, through 18, and God furnishing your bounty, your provisions, your day-to-day. And then finally, chapters 19 through 40 is God frames your beliefs and how it's laid out, how Christ becomes the fulfillment of all that is the tabernacle, temple, and all the elements within it and the entire sacrificial system. We are looking at these texts in Exodus, but I want to start today with a verse out of Proverbs chapter 30. 7 through 9, it says, two things I ask of you. And this is the prayer speaking to God. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Charles Swindoll said, the matters we or the world might consider trivial, he cares about and he wants to remedy. He longs to relieve our worries and has promised to supply our most fundamental needs. It may not be all of your desires or your dreams or your wishes. You may not become one of the rich and famous. You may not become one of the wealthy, owning multiple houses and a G5 plane. You may not be the corporate leader or CEO of 60,000 employees. But what you do, whether you are that, or whether you are check to check, both need God's hand for their fundamental needs. And both are called to trust in God for their needs. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Today we're looking at bread and meat and water. The little section in the scripture here that we look at in chapters 15 through 17, and we see, first of all, that God is going to provide bread for them. They have moved about 1 month out of Egypt. They probably took some stores. They had to leave hastily, took unleavened bread and whatever they had in their storage to bring that, and it had sustained them for about 30 days. Now they're out of food. 2 million people on a trek. How do you feed 2 million people? Jesus had no problem feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. But here we see 2 million people, 603,000 and something men, plus women and children, plus those strangers who would travel with them. And what do? If you look in your text, they grumbled. They complained. They said, "Would that we have died." They say, "In Egypt we had full pots and our bread was full." Look at verse 4 of chapter 16, what God's response is to their complaining. And if you looked at all of that gone before, they had just been delivered through the Red Sea. If God can protect them and provide for them with this cloud of fire at night and cloud of dust during the day to lead them and to guide them, would he not sustain them? But they complain. Yeah, God's great on the big deals, but what about food for the table? Something as small as just a simple meal. Is God sufficient? Well, God's not happy with their grumbling, and you'll see this throughout the entirety of Exodus, that these people who are God's people are really famous for complaining and grumbling and quarreling. At some point in time, God just overlooks it, although he's not pleased with it. Sometimes he's so tired of it, he kills a few. Says, "Okay, you go ahead and die in your complaining. Go ahead and take care of that. You haven't seen me yet. You haven't seen me on your journey. You haven't trusted me yet. Fine, have at it. See how that works for you." He says in verse 4, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day." Very essential aspect here, "that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." So he lays out a plan for them in these verses. Look, every morning with the dew, there's going to be this bread from heaven called manna on the ground around you, and go and pick up 1 day's portion every day, and on the sixth day, pick up 2 days' portion, because on the seventh day, I'm not going to have this for you, because the Sabbath is important for you. Work enough for the day, work enough a little bit at the end, so that you can have a day of rest and a season of rest, and this is the way I'm going to lay it out for you. This is the way I'm going to provide it for you. So we have this manna. Manna simply means, what is it? Because they look at it and they go, "What's that?" Sometimes maybe you've had a plate of food presented to you at a restaurant and you look at it and go, "What's that? Is that what I ordered?" You ever gone to a restaurant that doesn't have any English at all? And I love Chinese food, and I go and I look and I hope they have pictures, because if they don't have pictures, I'm in trouble. And I start to bring out words like chow fun fat foom, and I don't know what I'm getting. Thankful when it's wide noodles, but who knows? But I look at it sometimes and say, well, what is that? Sometimes you're a little bit short on your check, and at the end of the month, and this is not a complaint at all because it's one of my favorite things, is macaroni and cheese in a box. I love it. I ask for it for snacks periodically. June always says, yes, I'll do that for you. Thank you, honey. But you might say at the end of the month, I haven't got enough. And so you look at this little bowl, and maybe it's a bowl of cereal, and go, what is this? Well, they had no clue what it was, but God was going to provide it on the dew every morning. And he gives an illustration as to what it actually is. What is it? Let me tell you what it is. It's little white flakes. The Bible says they look like bdellium, which is a gummy resin. They're gummy little white flakes on the ground. As you pick them up, they're gummy, and you put them together, and they taste like coriander seed and honey. Coriander seed, not coriander or cilantro. Cilantro either tastes like soap to you, or it tastes delicious to you. I'm in that latter category, and I love cilantro. But coriander is the seed of the plant, not the leaf of the plant. And the flavor is citrusy, with a little pepperiness. So these little flakes coming together, and they would have enough, and they'd frame cakes out of this, and it would taste like honey and citrus. Beautiful. Fragrant resin. And then make wafers. And then gather it and then put it in the mill, then beat it in the mortars and boil it in pots and make cakes with it and taste like fresh bread. And God provides. But he says, I'm only going to give you what you need today. Take no more. So he says, I want each of you to take one omer. And that helps you. Let me help you understand what an omer is. It's just a little more than a hin. It's 1/10 of an ephah. So there you go. There's your answer. Indeed, what a omer is about 3.4 cups. 3.4 cups per person of the manna each day. And only that amount. George Mueller said this, and it's a little bit long quote, but I have to read it. Here's the chief error that causes almost all the other errors by children of God concerning their calling. To be engaged in a business merely to obtain necessities of life for ourselves and family is not scriptural. We should work because it's the Lord's will concerning us. It says in Ephesians 4:8, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. The Lord generally meets our needs through our jobs, but that is not the reason why we should work. In providing the necessities of life depended on our ability to work, we could never have freedom from our own anxiety. We'd always have to say to ourselves, what will I do when I'm old? Too old. What if I'm sick? But if we are engaged in our earthly calling because it's the will of the Lord for us, he is sure to provide for us because we labor in obedience to him. Yes, they had to go out each morning and gather. There was a work to be done. But it was not the labor of their hands, it was the provision of the Lord that is the test. We grumble, we complain, and so the Lord tests us. Will you be obedient to what I've said and see all that you do is unto me? That I am your provider. That I am your sustainer. All of the bounty you have, I'm offering you to be a steward of, not an owner of. In fact, if they took too much, the next day it was rotten. It was not going to last. They needed to be dependent on God each day. What did Jesus say in his prayer? Give us this day our monthly bread? I don't think so. In fact, the Lord provided this manna for them every morning, except for the Sabbath, for 40 years. they're definitely Italian because they're having bread every day. But that's what the scripture says in chapter 15. 40 years they have this. Hudson Taylor says, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. If you're obedient, God will provide. We used to say all the time, where God guides, God provides. And he knows what's needful for you. Feed me with that which is needful for me. He gives daily meat in the evening. And remember, the Jewish people, the evening is the start of the day. And the morning is in the middle of the day. They start their days at sunset. But at nighttime, you can see in verse 13 of chapter 16, in the evening quail came and covered the camp. Now, later in the scripture, it talks about these quail coming from the sea. They come from the freshness of the sea, coming out to them. And here they come and they just cover the camp. Later on, it's surrounding the camp, just a day, not even a day's walk, just a ways outside of the camp, with masses of quail coming every single evening. Many of the commentaries I read talked about the meat being the delight, coming from the freshness of the sea and being able to apply this. And I don't know about you, I like chicken better than quail because I get more of it. But quail is supposed to be pretty special. And I've had it many times when I was a young man growing up, would go hunting and get quail, and it was really, really tasty over a roasted fire. But again, it was just enough for the day. Later on, they disobeyed this process again. They tried it with the bread, and it rotted in the morning. Later on, they saw masses of quail, and they got tons of it. They just gathered as many as they could. Because they weren't obedient to God in the process, trusting that he would provide the next day, they got sick. Many of them got sick and died as a result of it. It says the meat was still between their teeth, and before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck them with a severe plague. Sometimes things go harder for us because the Lord is not satisfied with the passing of our test. Do you trust me now? Dan always says. It's his great mantra of the Lord teaching him, do you trust me now? At what point in time in your life says, Lord, I trust you. You've been faithful. I believe. I'm not going to hoard. I'm not going to work myself to oblivion trying to achieve something that's not within your will. This is seen as a delight. But too much of a good thing is not a good thing. Periodically we'll get to Portofino's or go to Cabela's and get one of their great pizzas. They have great pizza, some of the best pizza. And two pieces is amazing. But by the fourth pizza, you're not feeling so good. The fourth slice is a little much. The third slice was too much as well because it's big. You don't need all that. Just need what the Lord wants to give you for the day. Psalm says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. If this is a delight and a desire, he'll give that. If you seek the kingdom of God first, these will come to you as he would have it. Jesus said in John 6, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. The Son of Man will give it to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. Jesus will provide what you need. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. God wants to give you something that's a delight and a treasure and something that will hold you and keep you in the knowledge of his promise. Sometimes you don't even want that. We're asking for stupid things, simple things. We don't want to go deeper into our understanding of the Lord. We want to keep our faith very, very primary. Understanding the scripture is suspect, and we don't even go into his word to be fed by this. Clearly the manna is the bread. And it's daily. And we know the scripture tells us that there's a daily word of life for us. Even Jesus, when tempted by the enemy in Matthew 4, when commanded by the tempter to turn stones to loaves of bread, he says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God promised it, he is good to fulfill his promise. I get it. Not just a daily word of life, but daily bread of life, the overall bread of life. Not just the word for today that's going to sustain me for today, but Jesus being the bread of life. All of John 6 is all about this. He says in verse 47, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He feeds them. And they ask for a sign, these people around Jesus. They say, hey, look, give us a sign. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness and he gave them bread. Now they'd just been fed. 5,000, 4,000. Give us this bread. The fathers ate manna, and Jesus pushes right down and says, look, it was not Moses who gave you bread. It's my Father who gave you true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Jesus is our bread, and so we're to move in him this daily bread of life. How much time do we spend with Jesus in a given day? See, they had to gather the manna, which took some doing. Just enough for the day. How much time do we gather Jesus in the morning? Come and have a cup of coffee with the Lord and have a conversation and hear his words of encouragement to us and his instruction to us. The words of the scripture that come to us and say, work on this, fine tune that. I'm thankful for this. I commend you for that. I'm concerned about this. This is the relationship we have with the Lord each and every day. He will feed you with the food that is needful for you. It's not just bread and meat. We also see in this text, moving on, in 15:22 through 26, and later on, chapter 17, I should say, he talks about water. Well, how long can you live without food? How long can you live without water? You're now in the desert. You've moved away from the Red Sea. You're out and about. And they haven't got any water. So what do? Anybody knows? Guess? They complain and grumble. They're good at this. They're fantastic at complaining. Reminds me of a child who has no patience. Mommy, can watch a little TV. Wait a minute. Just hang on for a second. Mom, I want to watch some TV. Well, not right now. We've already watched some TV. It's time for a nap. I don't want to do a nap. Watch TV. Complaining. They haven't got any sense of discipline. Well, children of Israel are no different. They haven't got any water. And so they walk away and they're 3 days out now from the Red Sea. And they come to a place that later on they name Mara. And again, the scripture says the Lord tests them. They have no water in sight. And they're panicking. No water is bad enough. Then when they get here, they find some water, and the water is undrinkable. We see what is coming in our way and a struggle in our way. We come to it and says, it looks like it's going to meet my need, and oh, it doesn't meet my need. So what does the Lord do? He sweetens what you have. The test is, if it's not looking quite right to you, the Lord will sweeten it if you trust him. Well, I'm not really happy in my marriage. Look at the good in your marriage. See the beauty of what God has put together. There may be struggles and issues that have to be worked through, but see the beauty of it. I can't stand my job. Thank you for the job, but man, it's bitter. See how God is working in your life and what He has for you. You may be the missionary in the moment for that place. He can make sweet what you see is bitter. Oh, they grumble. So what does Moses do? He goes to the Lord. They're saying, hey, we're going to die. We're dying. Sherilyn Grant, who wrote an article called When God Turns Bitter to Sweet, said they came to a place called Marah, which in Hebrew means bitter. Can you imagine the lies that tempted to overtake them? This God of yours delivered you out of Egypt, where you had food and water to drink, to leave you 3 days in the desert to die, and then tempt you with water you can't even drink. Some God, some cruel God you must be. In that moment, every fear surfaced, and they only saw death. They only saw bitterness. But they didn't see God. God can sweeten your situation. We know that in Romans 8 that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His plan and purpose. Situations are opportunities. Our struggles are moments of testing that we might come out trusting the Lord because He is our helper. And the scriptures here say, the Lord is your healer and your helper. Look at 15:25-26. And the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there He tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep His statutes, I'll put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer. God wants to see His hand in making bitter waters sweet. Now, they move on. They come to another place, and it's very brief little verses here in chapter 27, that they came to Elim, where there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by water. And I want to say that sometimes life is good, and things are going well, and they're smooth, and God satisfies you at a time of rest and refreshing. Be grateful. This is an oasis moment. Aren't you grateful for oasis moments in your life? Life is full of struggles and troubles and afflictions, battles, temptations, trials. It's the nature of man to have these struggles in life. So when you get to an oasis, enjoy it. Camp there until the Lord says, move on. Because they can be few and far between. I'm finding as I'm older and ministering to many who I love who are even older, that the conversation at the table, when I was 20, I used to make fun of it. I don't do it anymore, about Aunt Margot talking about goiters, you know, or the having gout in their foot. And says, man, is that what happens when you're over the age of 60? Is all you talk about your health? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, emphatically yes. Health fails. This tent is not permanent. I look forward to heaven where there's a new body and the knees won't hurt. And I have conversations people I love who are going through much deeper, darker, painful things than I am. It grieves me. So when you find an oasis in your life, give thanks. They are few and far between. He moves them on. They get to camp there for a while, but that's not their destination. You can't just park in this moment. He's got things for you to do, places to go, people to minister to. You've got to move ahead because He's going to covenant with you in days ahead at the mountain of His glory in His presence. Keep moving. Then he moves you into the wilderness. And he is sufficient in your desert. Daily bread, daily meat, and water at the point of need. Whether it's sweetening what you've got, letting you rest in an oasis of his grace, or out in the middle of your worst desert. Next week I'll talk about the wilderness of sin. Modern times it's with a Z. Back then it was an S, sin. And it's not sin as our falling and failing, but there are spiritual applications of it. Says in verse 1, in the wilderness of sin by stages. He takes them through this wilderness by stages. And they camp at Rephidim. They're thirsty again, of course. Oh, the oasis. Wasn't that beautiful? Yes. There's no water out here, Moses. So what do? Complained and grumbled and quarreled. Moses goes to the Lord. Says, man, these people are upset. They're going to stone me. I'm leading them down a path that I don't know what's going on here, but you got to help me out here. God gives them instructions. Instructions to strike a rock with the elders by him. He says, behold, I'll stand before you. Look at verse 7. And he called the place Massa and Meribah. Why? Because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? They named the place testing and quarreling. That's what those two words mean. Massa is testing, Meribah is quarreling. It's named after their response to God. Maybe where you're living right now and your state of being is described by a word that is of your own making. It's misery right now. That's because you're miserable. I can't stand the contention. That's because you're contentious. I'm floundering. I feel like I'm not getting anywhere. That's because you're not following his design and path. It's your desert. But it says this testing is there because he wants them not to say, where's God? Is the Lord among us or not? How weary the Father must be. Are you there, God? Yeah, I haven't left you. Have you deserted me? Have you read the text that I'll never desert you? I feel forsaken. I'm not a forsaken God. What's wrong with you? Of course I'm with you. Emmanuel, God with us. The test is, do you see God in your journey? Keeps you along the stay, gives you your oases, he sweetens the waters, sufficient in your desert time, stage by stage. And truly, it's very clear that when we look at the water and throughout Scripture, we see the application of Christ in this, that he is the source of eternal life, and the water imagery is so clear in Jesus' teaching. We know that the Father is the source, and we talk about God in the Old Testament. Jeremiah says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We build our own life and we try to do our own thing, and we've forsaken God, who is the source of living waters. Isaiah says, and the Lord will guide you continually. And satisfy your desire in scorched places. Make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Are you there, God? Yes. Jesus is the source. It's very clear. in John 4 when he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up in eternal life. He amplifies it in his last words in scriptures. When he speaks in Revelation 21, he says it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty, I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. Are you thirsty? Lord, give me the food that is needful for today. Give me the presence that is needful for today. Let me not say, where are you? Let me not grumble. Let me not complain. Let me not look at my situation and absent my heart and my thoughts from you, because you are there with me, Lord God, my banner and my eater. The Spirit is the source. John 7 says it on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Listen, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What does he say about the Spirit? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. How's your time with the Lord? He gives you the bounty of what you need. He being the bread of eternal life. He being the meat of the source of your delight. He being the water that refreshes you. And so I close with this test. Pop quiz. It's a yes or no answer. Three questions. It's not even an essay. Yes or no pop quiz. Will I recognize that my daily needs are a test? Everything you go through is a test that you might see him as your provider. Yes or no? Do I recognize my daily needs are a test? No condemnation. No judgment here, but a revelation presented to you, hopefully, that if the answer is no, I guess I don't see my daily struggles as a test, it's time to do so. And he's not testing you to see how adequate you are. He's testing you to see how adequate he is. Are you trusting in him? Well, I'm still in the desert, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed. Yes. 40 years they ate the manna. And they grumbled throughout the entire time until they all died. They would not see his presence. They would not have his healing. They would not have gratitude for what they had in front of them for their daily needs. Question number two on the pop quiz of Rock of Hope. Will you respond to God without grumbling? Can I look on your page and cheat here? If there's anything the Lord is sick of, is the grumbling of his people. Because grumbling says you don't trust. Grumbling says it's not enough. You're not giving me what I want. I've asked you 100 times, you've not answered me, or you said no. I don't like your answer. Grumble, 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 grumble. And he lets it sour in them. The grumbling sours within them. Third question. Will I receive from God his provision with gratitude? And if that is 3.4 cups of gummy white flakes for the next 40 years. A simple loaf of bread. And a quail. Chicken and biscuits. Nice. Thank you, Lord. Every day. I'm tired of not having more on the table. I'm tired of not having more in my IRA. I'm tired of not having a home. I'm tired of not having a car that runs well. I'm tired of having to deal with the people around me at work. I'm tired, Lord. Will I receive God from God, His provision with gratitude? Feed me this day the food that is needful. Lord, we're grateful that on the cross you secured our salvation for those who would believe and freed us from bondage. Oh man, we're thankful. We're so grateful that you fought the battle of the soul and you've won. And we know at the end that the victory is yours, and Revelation declares that you are God completely, and all things will be wiped away other than your presence and your people. Thank you for fighting our battles. Lord, thank you for setting the scriptures, for framing our beliefs and what we're to do and how we're to do it and the way we should do it in order to honor you. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you for furnishing not our bounty, but your bounty. And help us to be grateful. Take away the grumbling from our heart. Take away the complaining from our life. Help us to recognize the test that we're living out every day is trust. Trust. Give us strength, Lord God, each and every day for the things that we face each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week, friends, if you'd like to do a study, we're looking at a battle that takes place on the way from this moment to Mount Sinai, where they will meet God, covenant with God, become His people, everything comes about. But prior to that, they face this Amalekite army, who history says they hit them in the rear. The slower people. Some theologians think that they were hitting them and they were so spread out that Moses calls Joshua and says, take some men. History says about 80,000 that goes and meets the Amalekites and God blesses them. I'll get to that. But if you want to do a study on the Amalekites, it'll be worth your time this week. Who they were, where they were, what they meant to the people of God. The struggle they had with them, what God told them to do about them, how they didn't do what God told them to do about them, and they had to deal with them for hundreds and hundreds of years as an enemy of God. And the Amalekites, we can say, even now, we'll take a look at, is an imagery of the flesh and sin. I'll just give you some heads up on that. But do a reading on that. Several things you can just Google and find out. It's very, very fascinating. Because we want to close out this idea of all the things that precede the temple of God and the mountain of God. That He'll free you from bondage, He'll provide your bounty, He'll fight your battles. And He'll form your beliefs. So would you stand with me as we close out this service? I want you to continue to pray for the situation in Israel. Continue to pray for Lady Linda, whose memorial service for her son is this Saturday. At 1 o'clock, right here in the sanctuary. You're welcome and invited to be here. Pray for Laura Drewer, who had a heart attack the other day, is in Northwest Hospital, doing well, but the road ahead for housing and situations there need to be dealt with. So pray for the family there as well. Would you close with me? Father, we are grateful for your love. We lift up Israel to you. Your design, we read about it every Sunday. We study who they are, and we understand the remnant and who we are as a church and all that. But Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for your wisdom and counsel and all that needs to transpire. And battles today that are fought because of errors made in the past. Be sovereign there as I know you are. Pray for comfort for the Patchett family as they work through this week and the memorial service on Saturday for Doug. We as a church lift up Laura, give her strength. Thank you, Lord God, that she's still with us. Give her comfort as she needs to move to other living areas and another stage of life. Grant her strength in that. And Lord, as we go out, as we give the contributions as you have put it in our heart, we are grateful for all those gifts. Amen. Church, as you leave, there's a place to give there in the box, the QR code. People online, there's a way to bless the ministry as we try to reach the people of Edmonds, the region, the nation, and the globe. You are Christ's ambassadors. So as you go, do what? Be good ones. God bless you.